and about 13,000 people trust the Lord. Amazing what's going on. In 2014, my wife passed away from cancer, and as Brother Harrison said, I was kind of lost. In fact, I was sharing with them that I didn't even know how to push the button on the washing machine. I never washed my own clothes. And in the Ukraine, there was a church praying for me, and the pastor said, pray for Brother Benick. He doesn't even know how to push the button to start the washing machine. And later on, after the Lord introduced me to a wonderful lady in the Ukraine, she came to America, and I'll tell the story. She said that one day she was washing clothes in our laundry room, and she was about to push the button on the washing machine. She said, Lord, I know I prayed for that, but did you mean me? I didn't know you meant me. And so, but God has given me a wonderful help meet. 3 years ago, we began a ministry in Cuba now to help young pregnant women and girls that have babies that are 2 years old and up to two. And we have started a kind of a associate ministry along with ours called Showers of Blessing. And what we do is we go out visiting and invite these young ladies with their babies to come to the church for a special baby shower. And once they come, we give them gifts, we have games, we have a good time, and then my wife gets to speak to them. And we've had numbers and numbers of women that have professed Christ as a result of these baby showers. And so it's been a shower of blessing. In this church here, there were at least 50 ladies and made professions of faith in Christ. I remember I kind of looked in the door to see what was going on because it was women only. And I saw, just literally hundreds, seemed like hundreds of babies, and they were screaming. And man, I don't know if I have a real high tolerance for babies screaming, but at that time, that was a real pleasant sound because I knew that God was going to do something there in that church. And so we were there last week. Weekend before last, we were in Cuba, and I did a special motorcycle outreach. I used to ride motorcycles when I was younger, and we did a special outreach for the Latin American Motorcycle Association, and we invited all the bikers plus a bunch of people with antique automobiles to come, and we had a rally, they had a competition, we had a lunch, and at the luncheon I had a chance to preach, and there were 50 of these motorcyclists that professed Christ as well. An unusual opportunity. The best way, I believe, is just do whatever you can to reach people for Christ. And so we did that, and they've invited me to come back in the spring to their national rally, and perhaps I'll have an opportunity to speak to hundreds of these bikers. I love old cars and motorcycles and things like that. Remind me of this truck driver who pulled into this rest area where there was a restaurant, and he went inside and he ordered a cup of coffee and he ordered a piece of pie and he ordered a dinner, and he was sitting down to eat, and three really rough looking bikers came in to the restaurant and they started harassing the waitress, and then they looked over at this guy sitting there and they walked over to where he was and they took his cup of coffee and they drank it. They took his piece of pie and threw it down on him. And the food, they just smashed it all over the place. And they were just standing back waiting to see what this man was going to do. He calmly just got up and walked outside. And as he was walking outside, another customer came inside. And he overheard these bikers saying this. He said, you know, that man, he never said a word. He wasn't too much of a man. And the new guy that just drove in to the customer said, he must not have been too good of a truck driver because he just ran over three motorcycles and kept on going. And so I love bikers and try to reach them for Christ and anybody we can. God, as you saw in the video, we did an Honor Israel meeting where we honored the Jewish people. They let us come in on a Saturday morning. They actually let me speak in the service, in their synagogue service on Saturday. And then afterwards we had a party, kind of, you saw that. And we presented them with a lot of things, and then we gave the president and the vice president of the synagogue new covenants, new testaments, and they gladly received them. week ago when we were there, we visited the vice president, and she is very, very open to the gospel. And so I'm hoping and praying we can reach her. Her name is Esther. And so God has given us a number of Jewish people saved there. We've had 6 Jewish people saved in the last 3 years there, and just open door in the country of Cuba. And so I'm thankful for that and the opportunity just to keep serving him as long as I possibly can. I want to direct your attention for just a few minutes to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, and I want to share with you something. The Apostle Paul that he was there before Agrippa. And let's start in verse 9. I verily thought of myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them off in every synagogue and compelled exceedingly mad against them. I persecuted them even into strange cities. Whereupon I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? And I said, Who art thou, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Heavenly Father, thank you for this night, for this church. Bless, I pray, these words in this short period of time we have here, that you honor and glorify you and lift up Jesus, and we'll thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's Paul's account of the moment of the decision in his life, which all of his future and a great deal of the future of Christianity and the world hung. The voice spoke to him from heaven, and now everything depended upon what he would do, the answer he would make from this voice that spoke to him. Will he rise, melted in love, or will he be hardened by resistance to the call of the exalted Lord? The words he used in the text makes us spectators to the process where he says, I became not disobedient, which kind of indicates to me that he felt like before he had been disobedient. There's probably no decisions in the history of the world that were greater than what Paul described to Agrippa in the simple words, I became not disobedient to the heavenly vision. You know, there's no peace in any heart outside of the obedience of God. A lost soul can never know the peace that passes all understanding without Jesus Christ in their heart. A saved person cannot know a true peace apart from complete obedience to the Lord's commands. There's no peace to be found in money, in pleasure, or position. And the call of God is plainly given in the last words of Christ. The call of God in Matthew 28. The call of God is simple. We're to go with the gospel. We may go in different ways, but we're to go and give the gospel to men everywhere. There's a lot of things that hinder people from going and obeying what God says. There's the noise of the world. The noise of the world, which would make us take away our mind from what's before us. I was, for many years before I became a Christian, I was a radio announcer. I had a great deal of success in that. I worked in radio stations in Alabama, in Georgia, and in Tennessee, and I was a news reporter at the radio station that I was working at while I was attending Tennessee Temple University. That's all I knew was radio broadcasting. And somebody had told me many years before that I had a great face for radio. So I knew I couldn't be a movie star, but I had a good face for radio. And so, but I was doing very well, and I had dedicated my life that I was going to be a missionary to the Jewish people, and I knew that's where God was calling me. Right before I left school to go to the mission field, I received a call from the Tennessee Radio Network news broadcasting system asking me if I would come. They had heard me, they had listened to me, and wanted me to come and join their newscasters. I have no doubt in my mind that had I continued, I may have continued in success with the broadcasting and made it all the way to network news. That was my goal. I wanted to make it to the top. But I knew that God had called me to be a missionary to my people. And I could have listened to that noise. I could have listened to that temptation that no doubt the devil gave to me. Come and become famous and become rich. That had been my goal all my life. I was a boy. I finished my Hebrew school training, and my desire was that I would become rich. I wanted to be a millionaire. I was going to find any way possible to become a millionaire. I got a book. I wrote down on goals on a piece of paper. By the time I'm 30 years of age, I'll be a millionaire. And I looked at that piece of paper on my refrigerator, and I realized that looking at that piece of paper wasn't going to do anything for me. And so I began to look for ways that I could get involved in something that would enable me to become rich and famous. Now, I don't know if that's true of all Jewish people, but in my heart, that's what I wanted to do. I wanted to be rich. And so some friends of mine said, well, what you need to do is join our organization. You get anything you want. I said, what do you do? He said, get a cardboard box. You paint it black on the outside, red on the inside. You put this Japanese scroll inside of the box. And we'll give you these beads, and you sit in front of this box and chant these words over and over again, and you'll become one with the universe, and you can get anything you want. Sound good? Found out later that anything that sounds too easy, it probably is too easy. And I sat in front of that box, I think about it right now, and chanted, and as I was chanting, I was thinking, money, 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 money. I did that on a regular basis for one solid year, thinking that I was going to become one with the universe, and at the end of 1 year, I got absolutely nothing. This isn't going to work. And so I thought, well, what else can I do? I was, as I told you, I loved motorcycles. I built a Harley-Davidson motorcycle in my parents' basement, and then the only way I could get it out of the basement was to ride it out of the basement. And so I got it on the steps and was going up the steps and did something wrong. And the motorcycle shot up the stairs and out the door. Unfortunately, I hadn't opened the door yet. And some other said, there's something wrong with this boy's brain. So she sent me to a psychologist. I remember that he told me how much he was making, charging, $20 an hour. I thought, $20 an hour? I'll become a psychologist. So when I graduated from high school, I went to the university and studied psychology. Sigmund Freud, Carl Jung, behavior modification. I was learning all the worldly manners of psychology. I was offered a job at a mental hospital. I wasn't sure if it was going to be employment or confinement, but anyways, I went there, and when I got to the mental hospital, I decided, I don't want to do this. What else? Entertainment business. A lot of Jews in entertainment business. Think of all the Jewish people that are movie stars, and I'll be one. I'll be famous. One look in the mirror ended that, and of course, somebody said I had a great face for radio, and so I decided to become a radio announcer. When I was in Hebrew school, I was on the bus. I remember a boy saying the words, Jesus Christ, and I said, what is that? Who is that? What is that? And I went home and asked my mother, and she said, that's not for you. That's for Christians. They persecute Jews. That is not for you. And so, of course, when your parents tell you not to do something, what do? You do it. So I began to investigate the claims of Jesus Christ, and I watched movies, and I read books, and I came to the conclusion in my mind that Jesus was not that bad of a guy. What was wrong with him? Here I am. I'm Jewish. He's Jewish. All of his friends were Jewish. The book he read from, it was Jewish. Everything was Jewish. What's wrong with that? Little did I know that my parents and my family thought that Christians were responsible for the Jewish Holocaust. And so I had this thought in my mind that perhaps Jesus is the Messiah. But I didn't do anything about it. I worked as a radio announcer, my first job in West Virginia. I was making the tremendous sum of $57 a week, well on my way to becoming a millionaire. And I left there, went back to my hometown of Cleveland, Ohio, then down to Columbus, Georgia, Phoenix City, Alabama, Montgomery, Alabama, and then to Alexander City, Alabama. I was working at the radio station. I remember on a Saturday morning, the phone rang, and a woman said, "Mr. Smith?" I said, "No, you have the wrong number." "Mr. Smith?" "No, wrong number." Third time, "Mr. Smith?" "Ma'am, you have the wrong number." She said, "Sir, I'm sorry to have bothered you, but since I have, I'd like to invite you to come to our church tomorrow, the Alexander City Baptist Tabernacle. We're going to have two ladies give their testimony. They were in the Moonies." Remember the Moonies cult? I said, "Wow, that sounds interesting." I'd been involved in what was Buddhism, basically. And so I said, "I'll go." Next day, my wife and I showed up at the church. I'd never been in a Baptist church in my life. I didn't know anything about Baptists. I didn't know anything about churches. But I was a rock and roll disc jockey in that city. I had a big beard and mustache and a big head of hair that some people call an afro, but I call it a jufro. I had this big jufro, big head of hair. And I walked in and people looked at me like, "What in the world just walked in this church?" I had the 40th anniversary a year ago. And one of the ladies told me, "Brother Henry, I remember when you walked in here, we weren't sure if we should call the police or what." And people were looking at me, and I sat over here, and they're looking at me like something was wrong with me. And I listened to the ladies give their testimony, and then the pastor preached, and something grabbed a hold of my heart, and I listened to what he said, and I realized for the first time that the Messiah of the Old Testament was the Jesus of the New Testament. And I went forward in that service. I mean, I just didn't know what to do, but I went forward and said, "Pastor, I want to be saved. I've never done this before." Praise God, I haven't done it since. God worked in my heart. My pastor just wrote a book, and he shared my testimony in there, and he reminded me of some things I didn't even know. He said that I got saved on Sunday. He said, "On Wednesday, this man knocked on my door, and he has clean shaven and a haircut, and he said, 'It was you.' He said, here he was. He'd never heard a sermon about how to look like a Christian, and already I had made a transformation. I began to go to the altar. 'Lord, what do you want me to do? What can I do?' And it wasn't just a short period of time that God called me to reach my own people, the Jewish people, and I surrendered to that call." You know, God's called a lot of people to do a lot of things. He's commissioned a lot of people to do a lot of things. And a lot of people have heard the call of God, and the Holy Spirit of God has spoken to their heart, and they've ignored that call. They haven't fulfilled the calling. I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, I have found over all these years that if God calls you to do something and you don't do it, you will never have peace. You will never be truly happy in your life until you obey the call of God. You know, the call of God is given to us. The call of God is simple. We're to go and go with the gospel. We're to go many different ways, but we're to go. The noise of the world. Then there's secondly, the thing that hinders us is unwillingness of the heart, you know, which often keeps people from doing the will of God. They just refuse. God speaks, the person listens, but unwillingness is still present. Satan fights and tries to keep the child of God from doing what is a full surrender unto the Lord. And sometimes life, the heart becomes hard and gets preoccupied with the things of this life until time goes by and nothing has been done. I remember I was out soul winning one day and we were going in different neighborhoods, came across a trailer. I mean, it was really beer cans all over the place outside and just a mess. And I thought to my soul winning partner, here's a man that needs to get saved. And we knocked on the door and we began to talk to him. He kind of had unkempt looking and you know, and so I asked him, "Sir, if you died today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven?" "Oh yeah, I know for sure I'd go to heaven." I said, "Well, how do you know that?" He says, "Plain as day," he said, "I've trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. That's the only answer I accept." Because when you ask them that question, if you died today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? They always say yes. But then I say, sir, if you were to stand before God right this minute and he were to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? The only right answer is, I've trusted Christ. I've heard a lot of other answers besides that. But he said, I've trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I said, sir, I don't understand what's going on here. Beer cans everywhere. The house is a mess. I mean, what happened to you? He said, years ago, God called me to be a preacher. God called me to preach, and I didn't obey the call. I resisted the call. I didn't do what God told me, and life just got in the way. And I'm going to tell you something. Life can get in the way. We can get busy. Just think about it. I can't believe. I'm having a hard time. How many of you are having a hard time believing that in 40 days, it will be Christmas? I'm having a hard time believing that this year went by so fast. And the older you get, young people, the faster it goes. It goes flying by. And here it is, going to be Thanksgiving in a couple of weeks, then Christmas, and then next thing you know, it'll be Christmas all over again. But life gets in the way, and we get busy, and we do all kinds of things. And it'll keep us from doing the will of God. There's some calls we can respond to. There's the call to some. The call to some. What is the call to some? The call is full-time Christian service. That's how I felt. God called me to be a full-time missionary, and that was a call. God has called some to be full-time missionaries, full-time preachers, full-time teachers in full-time Christian service. That's the call. That's got to be a call that's treated not with lightness and not with contempt. They have to be something that's serious. It's a definite call. It's a call that you can't ignore. I knew God said to me in my heart, I want you to be a missionary to my people, to the Jewish people. And you can listen, you could read in the Old Testament about Jeremiah and Ezekiel, the call of God, and how they obeyed. And you know, I heard Don Sisk say this many, many years ago. He said, you know, God calls people, but he also accepts volunteers. And you can volunteer to serve God. The call to Moses was definite. God told him, I want you to go back to Egypt, and I want you to go tell the people, let my people go. And he didn't want to do it, but because of what was going on, he accepted it. The call was definite to Gideon, but he kind of resisted it a little bit. He was a little bit afraid that maybe he couldn't do it. But he even asked God to prove him by putting down a fleece and showing him if that's what he wanted. And God gave Gideon that proof he was calling him. The Apostle Paul had a definite call. And can you see him? He's heading to Damascus. He's getting ready to kill all these Christians. God throws him off the horse. He sees a bright light from heaven, and he hears the call of God. As he told King Agrippa, he said, I knew right away what God had called me to do. He said, what do you want me to do, Lord? He immediately answered the call. God may be calling you in a definite way today. Will you obey him? Maybe God has already called you to do something for him, and you've ignored the call. You have resisted the call. You just pretending like maybe that's not real. I'm going to tell you something. The Holy Spirit will speak to your heart and let you know if the call is real. And if God has called you, you need to obey. Then there's a call to many. There's a call to many. It's a definite call that God gives to men and women and young people to serve him in their local church. God has a place for you. God has a call for every Christian. He has a purpose for every Christian. We're not just here for no purpose whatsoever. It's a call to do his work in the local church. Not everyone's called to be a pastor or a missionary, but many could be called to be Sunday school teachers, and many could be called to help in the bus ministry. And I'm sure this church is no different than any other church that I've been in all these years. There are needs that this church has that are going unfulfilled. Brothers, you got everything covered here. You don't need any help at all, do you? That's what I thought. But we don't want to get involved. We just kind of, you know, let somebody else do it. Let the deacons do it. I'm not going to get involved. But listen, I'll tell you something. God has a place for you. He has a need for you. I guarantee you, just make yourself available and say, here I am, Lord, send me, use me. What can I do? Guarantee somebody will tell you. I thank the Lord for that wonderful Christian woman whom God called to win souls. Her name was Geraldine Ketchings. And she was obedient to make phone calls. Obedient, just to make phone calls. Phone calls. To invite people to go to church. Now, everybody in this building here today could pick up a telephone and call someone and invite them to church. You see, I don't have a phone. I kind of have suspicion about that. I see too many in people's hands. Calling someone, and just on a Saturday morning, called a man's house with the wrong number, and it was the right number. And that man went to church. Next day, because of her invitation, I accepted Christ as my Savior. And God's allowed me to be used by Him because I wanted to know what God wanted me to do. I'd wasted my life. I was seeking for wealth and fame and everything else and realized that none of that would ever satisfy me. I mean, we have all kinds of entertainment and we have all kinds of sports and all kinds of things, and nothing of that satisfies. I'm a huge football fan. I'm going to tell you something. I'm not satisfied by football. I'm disappointed often. Am I hitting a note here or what? The only thing that'll satisfy is Christ. The only thing that'll satisfy is us serving Christ, serving Him. Now, the greatest happiness you can know is by helping others, helping others. You know, determine you'll accept the will of God. And one of the things, there is so much depression in this world, so much agony in this world, but I found that if you'll spend some time helping others, you'll forget about your problems. You'll have joy in your peace. What a time of the season to help others. Then that's a call to many. And then, of course, there's a call to every Christian, and that is to do things for Christ. You consider the call of God to every child of God. What is your call? What has God called you to? Think about it for just a moment in your mind. Think about it. Has God called me to do anything? Has God called me to do anything? You cannot sit there tonight and say, God has not called me to do anything. If God has not called you to do anything, then you would not be sitting here today because He would have taken you to heaven. When you woke up this morning and still had breath in your life and you're still alive, and many mornings I wake up and I think, am I still here? You know what that means? I have something else to do. I have something more to do. And when you wake up in the morning, that means God has something else for you to do. Is it just, you know, go about my routine, you know, do what I got to do, maybe go to work, you know, I'm tired. I don't have time for anything. I'm just tired and I can't do anything. What a day when the greatest need is for men and women to live wholly and completely for Christ. That's something that's speaking to my heart these days, and that is a half-hearted effort by people to live for Christ. How many people do you know? I have my own family members, I confess, family members who claim to be Christians, but yet they rarely show up to church. They rarely do anything for church. You have to say, hey, did you pray before you eat? They don't think about the Lord. They don't think about anything. The time now in this world is for people to wholly live for Christ without compromise by the Lord. Apostle Paul, we've got to say with him, for me to live is Christ. Philippians 1:21. We've got to determine from this hour on, you'll live for Christ, whatever the cost. Let other people make fun about it and let them find a fault, but we've got to live for Christ. We can't live for ourselves. We've got to live for those who are around us. One of the greatest evidences of your salvation is an interest in someone else. We stopped on the way here to church tonight. We were driving, came off the freeway, went up at, and had dinner at Cracker Barrel. On the side of the road was a man who was standing there with a sign that said homeless. The first thing I thought in my mind, and my wife and I talked about, is I wish I had something besides money to give him. But most people, when they see those kind of people there on the side of the road, they see a person, and the first thing they have in their mind is disdain for them, anger at them, say, what man could get a job? Why is he standing there? He probably could have a Cadillac parked around the corner. That's the first thing we think of. But we got to see the potential of what that man could be. That man's a lot, could be a lost soul for Christ. And my wife and I determined we're going to put together little bags of things, a Bible and a little bit of food, and maybe some gloves or something. And when we see these people standing on the side of the road, hand them something. I'm not for giving money myself personally because I don't know what they're going to do with that money, and I don't want my money to be used unwisely for liquor or something else. But to give somebody a Bible and a pair of socks, it's cold outside. And they may need some socks, and they might need a Bible. They may need some gloves. I want to give them something, some food, and maybe show the love of Christ to someone. See the potential of that person. The greatest work in the world is to point hell-bound sinners to Jesus Christ. There's no job, no bigger task than this one. It's the greatest work of all to reach people for Christ. It's been said that only once in the Scriptures do we read that Jesus, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, actually rejoiced in the Spirit. It wasn't when he stood on the Mount of Transfiguration. It was not when he rode on the streets of Jerusalem hearing the hosannas of the people. But it was the hour when the 70 disciples returned and gave the testimony from their evangelistic crusade and reported how many people had turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says he rejoiced in his Spirit. And I'm still sure the Lord's rejoicing when we bring others to him. When's the last time you shared the gospel with anybody? You see, I don't remember. It's been too long. Take a gospel track. Make a phone call, even if it's the wrong number, and invite him to come to church. Let the call of God burn inside your heart. We need to be busy giving out the gospel. Why am I so consumed with giving out the gospel? Because I know that people around us, my family members, are going to hell without Christ. My father, I witnessed to him after I became a Christian. He didn't want to hear anything I had to say. He was upset. I was getting ready to go on a mission trip to Italy to work among Russian-speaking Jewish people when I called my father on his birthday. I talked to him for a few minutes, and my father said to me these words, "I'll never believe that Jesus is God." I left for Italy, and 2 days later, the pastor came to my room and told me, "Henry, your father is dead." 2 days after telling me, "I'll never believe that Jesus is God." I can only hope and pray that my father believed in Jesus. When I got saved, I was so afraid to tell my mother that I'd become a Christian that I didn't call her for 6 months. Normally, I would call her every week, and especially during football season, and we would talk about how bad the football team was. Well, I didn't call her for 6 months. One day, I came out of work, and my sister, my mom lived 615 miles away, I came out of work, and my sister popped up in the back seat. She lived in Cleveland, Ohio. She said, "Mom's here, and she's mad. I'm in trouble." My mom came and found out things weren't as bad as she thought they were. She thought I was in some cult. And I began to witness to my mother and talk to her about the Lord, but she didn't want to listen. And over time, we began to talk, and I'd say, "Mom, do you have anything special that you want me to pray about?" And my mom would say, "Yes, I have a friend, and she has cancer, or I have a friend who has this," or whatever. And I'd say, "Mom, we'll pray for your friends." I tried to talk to her. I didn't push her. "We'll pray for your friends." And God seemed to do things that would allow our prayers to get answered. "Mom, is there anything you want me to pray about?" "Yeah, can you pray for this? Can you pray for that?" Well, in 1999, I got a call that my mom had terminal cancer. I decided I had to go talk to her. I had to try to win her to Christ. My whole family's Jewish. My aunts and my uncles never wanted to talk to me ever again. Then my uncle, I went to shake his hand. He wouldn't even shake my hand. And my mom, she was not upset with me. They didn't disown me. But I decided I had to go talk to my mother. So I went up to Cleveland. I flew up to Cleveland. And I got to the house, and I wanted to talk to my mother. And felt like somebody had their hand around my throat. I wanted to say the words. Couldn't say anything. I wanted to. But I just couldn't get it out. The whole day went by. I never said one word. The next day came, and I was going to fly back. And I still hadn't said anything. Still had that feeling of something hand around my throat. And my mom walked out of the room, and I began to cry. Now, I'm not a big crier. I don't cry. I don't know why. I'm not just Mr. Tough Guy. But just, I never was a big crier. But I started crying, and my mother came back. She goes, "What's wrong?" I said, "There's something I want to tell you, but I can't get it out." She said, "Well, just blurt it out." I said, "It's not that easy. I've got to talk to you." She said, "Well, come up to my room and we'll talk." I went up to her room, and my mom, I was talking to her, wanting to talk to her, and I was crying. I couldn't get the words out. I looked at my mother, and she was crying. I wondered, what was going on here? I hadn't even said anything yet, but she was crying. And I said, "Mom, there's something I got to tell you." And I began to talk to my mom and tell her about, I started in Genesis. I talked, told her every messianic prophecy I could even imagine about Jesus. I got to a certain point where I said, "Mom, do you believe what I'm telling you?" She said, "If anybody else would have told me, I wouldn't have believed it." I went on a short period of time, and then I wanted to make it clear, and I said, "Mom, let me ask you a question. Are you willing to ask Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins and come into your heart and be your Savior?" And my mother just stared at me and said nothing. And I didn't know what to think. I said nothing. And then she said, "Yes." I led my mom to the Lord that morning. 3 years later, my mom was on the deathbed. And I said, "Mom, 3 years ago when I talked to you, do you remember what I said? Did you really mean it when you said that you believed in Jesus Christ?" And my mom couldn't talk, and she just went. I said, "That's wonderful, because that means that one day I'm going to see you in heaven." And she just shook her head and smiled. You know, folks, it's worth it. Try to win our loved ones to Christ. Try to win others to Christ. To point them to the Savior. To point them to Jesus. This is the best time of the year to share the gospel story with people who are already thinking about Jesus, the birth of Jesus and Christmas. Now is the time. There's a call to some that's a definite call to full-time Christian service. There's a call to many. And I wonder, is God speaking to your heart about serving him in some capacity? You say, God wants me to do something, but I've never made myself available. Now's the time to do it. Your church needs you right now. One of the greatest opportunities we have is to share the gospel with people. The Lord has allowed me to have a wonderful ministry. First in the Ukraine, we saw thousands of people saved. Now in Cuba, where we're planting brand new churches in cities around Cuba, in different cities of 15,000 up to 50,000, where there's not even one Baptist church. And in the last 3 years, we've started 6 new churches. 2 weeks ago, we presented a missionary that's starting a new church with an electric motorcycle. Gas is bad there. The shortage is terrible. They don't have gasoline. The lines are long. And so we presented this missionary had been riding a bicycle 20 miles back and forth to go start a new church. And we gave him an electric motorcycle, and now he and his wife can ride to the mission field. There's opportunities. There's great opportunities to reach people there. And I thank God for the opportunity he's given to me. By the way, if you have an interest and you'd like to go with us to the mission field, I'd love to have you go with us. We're taking teams of people to Cuba. I went 5 times this year, and we're taking groups. And so if you have an interest in going, let me know. If you like old cars, there's 60,000 pre-1959 automobiles. Unbelievable. Everywhere you look, 57 Chevys, Pontiacs, Buicks. Oh, it's unbelievable. But you know what? There's thousands of people that need Christ. And we're doing our best to reach them for Christ. Thank you, Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, for being a part of that. God has maybe not called you to be a full-time missionary. Maybe God's called you to give, and you've done that. And this church has been so gracious and has been so faithful and allowed us to do so much. Thank you for all your wonderful years of ministry that we've served together. Well, it's so wonderful to see Brother Lashley. What a blessing he has been to me. And Brother Jody, what a blessing he's been to me. And you folk, what a blessing. Live for God. Live for Christ. Serve him. Now is the time. Heavenly Father, thank you now for this night. Lord, you know the heart of every man, woman, young person. And Father, maybe you've called someone even tonight into full-time Christian service. May they surrender to that call. Maybe someone has been called to serve in the local church. May they surrender and make themselves available for that. And then, Lord, the call to every Christian is to be a witness, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with everyone, their family members. Lord, maybe there's someone here tonight, they've got a family member, and they're lost. No doubt many of us have lost family members. Maybe tonight they need to dedicate themselves and commit themselves that they'll witness to their lost family members. Whatever you're speaking to people's hearts about, I pray and hope they'll obey tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Brother, you come.
Let's all stand our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Have the music play through this evening. The song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. The altar is open right now. We've prayed here at the beginning of this altar call. And I want to encourage you this evening. Has God called you to do something? Do you know what it is? Brother Bennick preached a powerful message for us tonight. And I believe that God would be pleased if every person in this room stops and says, God, what have you called me to do? There's something for everyone. Once you ask that question, be ready for an answer. And then be ready to do it. That's at the very heart of what our life should be as a Christian. But don't just do it tonight. Do it every day. Every day of your life, you have an opportunity to do what God wants you to do, to invest your life in what God would have you to invest it in. And you'll never regret it. You'll have stories to tell, like Brother Bennick has told this evening, of how God used you, worked in your life. What a wonderful thing it is. So as we've had this invitation, I hope that the words to this song that is being played would be echoing in your mind. I have decided to follow Jesus. The call. I've decided to follow Jesus' call. No turning back. No turning back. I hope you've made that admission to God tonight. And I hope you continue to do that in your Christian life as well. All right, very good. You can go ahead and be seated. We're going to just mention a few things here at the end of the service, and then we'll move on into or we'll dismiss here for the evening. We're just going to have just a time of closing prayer together. A lot of times when we have a missionary in, we to enable them to have a little bit more time in the service, we scale back on some of the other things that we do. So if you have a prayer bulletin, you can go ahead and get that out. I want to mention just two major prayer requests for you to think about as we close the service this evening, in addition to the things that you would see in your prayer bulletin. And let me encourage you to take your prayer bulletin and read through that and pray through those things that are listed in it this evening and in the days to come. But two special prayer requests for you to remember. One is Lindsay Caldwell, who's down in Knoxville. This is Stacy Still's sister. She has been informed that she cannot receive any more chemo. Stacy has flown in and is down there. And so we just encourage you to begin to pray for them. And as she's not doing well, she's in ICU down there. And so just pray for her and reach out to Stacy. Ladies, especially, if you get an opportunity, just let her know you're praying for her. and we'll be praying for them during this time. And then Brad Griffin, I'm sure most of you remember Brad. I'd say probably almost everybody in this room probably ran into Brad at some point or another, unless you've come since he's moved down to Texas. But Brad fell while he was working down there on a roof, and he injured his rotator cuff and tore some ligaments and just had a pretty major injury in his shoulder. And so he has surgery on Friday. So we're going to pray for him this evening as we dismiss together, and we'll let him know that we prayed for him, and some of you can reach out to him and let him know if you didn't already know that this had happened. And as we're going to pray for these two special prayer requests and pray for Brother Bennick, and that God would continue to bless you and your ministry as we close this evening. And then as we go, don't forget that Larry Harrison is out there ready to help you get some good resources in your hands. And that's why he does this. Brother Harrison has been in this ministry for quite a while, and his desire, his heart, is to encourage us as God's people to invest in what is important. And you will never really grow in your Christian life if you wait for it all to come to you. There are times where really it should be on a regular basis where you and I determine to pick up that book, to listen to that message, to do whatever that particular thing is outside of the normal schedule and structure of coming to church. And all of the services that we do are designed to help us grow in our Christian life. But the day that you begin, if you've not already begun this, to read and invest in your own spiritual journey on a regular basis will be a day that really transforms your Christian life. And so if you've never bought a book before to read it because you thought, I need help in that area, find one on one of those tables and start, buy the book and read a page before you go to bed tonight and start that. And if you've been doing that for a while, then just keep doing it. There's a lot of great things out there. I'm looking forward to looking through the tables and finding something myself. So we're going to pray for these two requests, pray for Brother Bennick, and then pray that we'd have a good rest of our week as we get ready for Sunday in just a few days. Father, thank you for the evening you've given to us tonight. Thank you for this message. Lord, thank you for calling me into the ministry. Lord, I'm so thankful that I get to be part of your work here in this place. And Lord, I thank you for Brother Bennick and his testimony. We do lift him up tonight as he continues the ministries that you have laid on his heart. Lord, we pray you'd bless him. We pray you'd use him in a powerful way to continue to point people to you as their Savior. Lord, I pray you'd give him just continued access to the places and things he needs in the country of Cuba. Lord, I pray that you'd bless the gospel presentations that are given through them and through the pastors that they have trained. And Lord, I pray that there would continue to be a great outpouring of your Spirit's power on them as they minister. Lord, I pray you'd protect them as they go back and forth. I pray you'd meet their needs. Lord, we're thankful that we as a church get to get behind them. And Lord, I pray that as we, all of us, the next time we give our missions check, that we would think of the Bennicks and the fact that some of the money that we give could be the money that enables them to do another project or to participate in another meeting through which people are saved. And Lord, I pray we would keep that reality before us as we give as a church. Lord, I pray you'd use him and use his wife and those that are around them as they seek to reach people with the gospel. We do pray for these two special prayer requests this evening as well. I pray for Lindsay Caldwell down in Knoxville. Lord, I pray for her. I pray you touch her body. Lord, I pray you'd give it strength. I pray you would encourage her. I do pray for Stacy as well as she's traveled in to see her sister. I pray you'd give her just good time with her. I pray that you would strengthen Stacy as well from the journey over here and help her to get some rest and just some good time with family. Lord, I pray you bless their ministry as they seek to continue. And Travis, as he's back in Hawaii, continuing to do the work that you've called him to do there. I do pray you bless them. And Lord, thank you that you help them to understand and answer your call to uproot their family as they have and go to the mission field. And Lord, we're thankful for that. We do pray for Brad Griffin tonight as well. And I'd say that many in this room would be thankful for Brad's testimony and the way that he's impacted their lives. I know I am. Lord, I pray for him tonight. I pray that you would strengthen his body, prepare him for this surgery on Friday. Lord, I pray the surgery would be successful in helping him, and Lord, that he'd be able to get back to the work that you desire for him to do and that he desires to be doing. Lord, I pray that the recovery would be speedy and would be complete. Lord, I pray you bless tonight as we go our separate ways. Help us to be safe as we go. And Lord, as we continue throughout this week, I pray that we would be burdened for our family members and for our coworkers and for the people that we meet around us throughout each day, that we would seek to try to give them the gospel. And as we gather together in just a few days on Sunday, I pray we'd have a great day together. Lord, I pray we'd have guests in the service. I pray that the gospel would be clear to them, that they might be saved if they need it. And Lord, that all of us would continue to serve you in the way you desire for us to. Lord, thank you for your grace. I pray you'd help us to go with it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being here this evening. You are dismissed.